God's Word read, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, and we can read again at verse 24, down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, and reading from verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Nearer the beginning of this epistle, the apostle refers to the greatness of the salvation that has been worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he asks this most important and most serious of all questions, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Chapter 2 and verse 3. And it is a great salvation. It is a great salvation because of the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in God's great name to save. It is a great salvation because of the greatness of what you and I are delivered from. Sin. Sin. And it is also a great salvation because of the greatness of what we are delivered to. Salvation. Salvation. And that is indeed one of the great themes of this epistle. This epistle is full of the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering himself a sacrifice for sin. Full of Christ as the alone Saviour of our soul salvation. Full of Christ as the Saviour of sinners on the grounds of his priestly sacrifice for sin. And the three appearings of the Saviour that the Apostle Paul mentions in our text here sum up that great salvation for us. And it's these three appearings that we shall endeavour to look at here this day. First of all, verse 26. He appears for sin. He appears for sin. And it is on the basis of this appearing that he appears in the presence of God for us in heaven. And that is why I want to take this appearing first. In the Old Testament, the high priest could not go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle without a sacrifice. And the blood of that sacrifice was precious. It was precious blood, because that blood was offered for himself as well as for the sins of the people. However, we read in chapter 10 here and in verse 1 that all of these Old Testament sacrifices were only a shadow, that were actually pointing to the reality. In other words, if you think of your own shadow as you're walking along the street, say it's a pleasant day and your shadow has been cast down upon the pavement by the sun up in the sky, you know that there is no substance in that shadow. You know that that shadow has no life, no substance, that that shadow can disappear just as quickly as it came. But that shadow is a shadow of the reality of yourself, of your own person. And that's the way that you are to look at the Old Testament sacrificial system, as nothing more than a shadow that points forward to the reality. The reality. That's why John the Baptist refers to the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You remember under the Old Testament, and particularly the Passover, they were to take a lamb. A lamb. Well, that lamb was typical of the reality, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who taketh away the sin of the world. And therefore, there was no real efficacy in any of these Old Testament sacrifices. All they did was point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who made an end of all of these Old Testament sacrifices when he himself came. And the very fact that the Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated year after year after year showed unmistakably that they could never put away sin. And the people under the Old Testament knew that they would have to come back year after year after year and look for the high priest again for another sacrifice and for yet another year. But then we read here that he appeared. Verse 26. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What does this remind you of? Maybe it brings before your mind the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Maybe it brings before you the words of Paul to Timothy. God manifest in the flesh. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This refers to the fact that the Son of God, took into union with His divine nature, a holy humanity. Now we must be careful when we say that, because it's not that when He did that He ever left heaven in doing that. It's not that when He did that He ever left the bosom of the Father when He did that. He is always in the bosom of His Father. And just to clarify this, you remember when the Savior was speaking to Nicodemus here on earth? The Savior says to him, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." That's what He says. So that He is in heaven with respect to His divine nature. And at the same time, when speaking to Nicodemus here on this earth, so that there was never a time when He ever left heaven or the bosom of the Father. So that it is the divine person of the Son of God in your nature and in mine who appears on the behalf of sinners in this world. And that is a great doctrine that we must hold on to. Because if we lose sight of who this person is, that He is indeed the eternal Son of the everlasting Father, we lose the efficacy of the merit of the sacrifice that He once offered for the sins of many. In this chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle contrasts the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with the blood of bulls and of goats. The blood of bulls and of goats could not put away sin for you or for me, because it was only the blood of a mere beast. It could not put away sin for us because it was only an animal. It was an animal sacrifice. It could only sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, as we read here in chapter 9 and verse 13, or in other words, it could only sanctify in a merely outward way, and never put away sin for us. But we read here in verse 12 that by His own blood He entered in once and obtained eternal redemption for us. Now this blood, my friend, is more than the blood of a mere beast. This blood is more than the blood of a mere man. This blood is more than the blood of a mere sinless man. This blood is referred to as the blood of God in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, and in verse 28. So that when he took our nature and offered himself without spot to God, there was all the efficacy, there was all the value, there was all the merit of the divine person of the Son of God behind his holy human nature. You remember in the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 2, Paul accuses the Jews of crucifying the Lord of glory. Not just Jesus, the man, but the Lord of glory. We must hold on to the fact that he is the second person in your nature and mine. In your nature and mine. Or as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, two distinct natures, but one person forever. And there was a sense, and a very solemn sense, in which God's dear Son, the Son of his own love, could not enter heaven but by his own blood. There was a very solemn sense in which he could not enter heaven unless he had put away sin for us. But the fact that he has entered heaven is the proof that he has put away sin for us. We know God the Father is well pleased in and with what he did, in that he now is ascended to his own right hand. That is all the proof that you and I need, that his sacrifice was well pleasing to the Father in heaven. So that's our first point. He came into this world. He appeared for sin, to put away sin. But secondly, he appears in heaven. Now we're going back now to verse 24. Because it's on account of his appearing here on earth, and having accomplished the great work that his Father gave him to do, that he now appears in heaven for us. Verse 24. So it is in heaven that he appears. Having accomplished the great work that his Father gave him to do. As we said earlier, he is always in heaven. He is always in the bosom of his Father. That is where he truly belongs, in the bosom of his Father. But he is now there for a more specific purpose, for his own people, for us. Look what it says, verse 24, he appears in the presence of God for us. That's what it says. For us. He is now in the presence of God for all those who believe, yourself included, here today, pleading for them. When they, you and I, have no plea for ourselves. You and I may be struggling here today for one reason or another. Maybe struggling in our own personal situations and circumstances. You may feel very much ashamed more often than not when you come up off your knees from prayer, thinking that you haven't attained what you would want at a throne of grace, finding it difficult to get near to God because of the weight of indwelling sin that seems to drag you down, because of the many cares and the many concerns that you have in your own life that seem to come in upon you when you bend your knees and bow before Him, finding it difficult to get near to God. But you must look here, my friend, and look to Him who is in the very immediate presence of God. There is no distance at all between Him and God. Neither is there any distance between Him and God for those who believe. For us who believe. You may be thinking that your own burden here today is unbearable. That your own sins and your own temptations are going to trip you up. Well, look to Him now who is there in your own nature and who bears something of His sufferings on His glorified body. These sufferings were not for Himself, but for His people. These sufferings of Christ that He endured in this world for each and every one of His people. That is the ground. That is the only ground on which He pleads their cause in the court of heaven. Nothing else but that. It's as if He is presenting Himself before His Father in heaven with these marks in His hands and on His feet and through His side. And it's as if He is saying to His Father in heaven, I have suffered for them. Look how I have suffered for them. For their sins, for their backslidings, and for all of their own wrongdoings. In other words, He has paid the price for all of them, and for all of their sins. And this is part of Christ's intercession in heaven. even without opening his mouth. We're not told that he ever does open his mouth in heaven when he prays to the Father. But we are certainly told that he presents himself as a lamb that was slain on behalf of his people. Because he died for them in this world, he prays for them in heaven. We often quote the text ourselves. He is able to save to the uttermost. And that is with regard not only to the perfection of the sacrifice that he offered. Thinking of the word uttermost, it refers to the perfection of the sacrifice that he offered, but also to the duration of it, to the ongoing intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, which is based upon that sacrifice for them. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Whatever your case may be, however difficult it is here today, he is able to take up your case and to plead your cause in the court of heaven. That is true of you, child of God. And you'll notice also that he prays only for those for whom he has beforehand given himself as a sacrifice. He tells us that in his high priestly prayer. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. John chapter 17. And then again, the Apostle Paul links the two things together in Romans chapter 8, where he says, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. There's the death. There's the sacrifice. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who also maketh intercession for us. So the intercession is grounded on the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is for a particular people, particular individuals. He saw the travail of his own soul and was satisfied. He saw them. He saw them. He saw each and every one of them as he himself died for them on the cross. Remember, it's the person we must keep to. It's not just a man. There are a number that no man can number for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has died. And he had each one before himself, in his person and in his thoughts, there as he gave himself for them. Yourself included, child of God. Thirdly and finally and very briefly, verse 28, he appears to salvation. Verse 26, he appears for sin. Verse 24, he appears in heaven. Verse 28, he appears to salvation. Now we come to the glorious completion of the salvation of this people. Having taken the nature of those whom he was to save, he also takes their sins upon himself. The prophet Isaiah tells us that the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all. And these words mean that the Lord caused to meet in him the iniquities of us all. So that the whole weight of the wrath of God fell upon him for his people's sins. And it's having put away sin that he appears in the presence of God for them. But then we are told that he is going to appear a second time, verse 28. He's going to appear a second time without sin unto salvation. He doesn't need to appear a second time to put away sin. He's already done that. But he appears in all of his glory for his people in order to take them to be with himself. As we read again in his high priestly prayer, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me, that they may be with me where I am. Or as he said before his own ascension to his own disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, there ye may be also. He's coming. He's coming for his people. He's coming to wind up this world. He's coming in all of his glory to take his people to be with himself. To take those who depend upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, once offered for the sins of many, to take them to be with himself. They know that this is going to happen, and they look forward with desire and with expectation of having all their hopes fulfilled and realized. He will bring them to be with himself. Don't, my friend, get caught up with a present ideology that this world goes on and on. People come, people go, generation after generation. This world, my friend, had a beginning, and as surely as it had a beginning, it will have an end. It's not going on forever. And don't ever begin to think that it is or that it will. He is coming for his people to take them to be with himself. And it says here in verse 28 that we are to be looking for his coming. That we are to be looking for it. That we are to be anticipating it. We are to be expecting it. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. That's how the Bible closes. Have we lost sight of the fact that our Savior is to return to wind up this old world and to bring his people into this new world made up of his own? Have we lost sight of that? This is one of the great marks of the people of God, that they look for his appearing. That they look for it. The Apostle Paul, you remember the great desire he had? I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's the way he looked on the world. Are we so comfortable here that we have a desire to stay? Are we so made up with this world and so attached to it that we're not bothered about departing from it? That's just an evidence that we have lost sight of the glory that is in store for all those who believe. Because this world, however great and however it might shine with beauty, and it does, it has to pale into insignificance with the world that is to come for the people of God. Do you have anything of that desire that Paul had? To be with Christ, which is far better. For him, there was nothing better. Is that the way it is for you and for me? Or to put it in another way, does the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ mean so much to you that you look for him to appear a second time without sin unto your complete salvation? Surely you do. Surely you do. And me with you. And as we prepare to sit at his table and to communicate with him at his table, we should also be brought to remember that there is a table up above the marriage supper of the Lamb. May your own senses be sharpened and your own graces exercised so as to long, hope, and have these great promises fulfilled in your own experience to be with the Lord. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray.